morning. We're reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. We pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. How will you survive? That was the question I asked a couple nights ago at chapel. We are considering the same text. In this dark world of sin, with dangers on every hand, that prowling lion Satan, the world with its crushing pressure, and the monster within, our own sinful flesh, how could we possibly hope to get out of this world alive? In my chapels the rest of this year, we're looking at this text to see how Jesus equips us by faith to survive in this wilderness of sin. And on Sunday night, we saw the first tool that he gives us to recognize who we are, that we are pathetic sinners, that we can't rely upon ourselves, that we don't have the necessary survival skills, but that we can turn to Jesus because he was pathetic for us, that he has made us children of God. Now, we can trust him. We can trust his promises. And that is the second tool that Jesus equips us with. Trust. You know, that's really what faith is, isn't it? Taking God at his word. Applying his promises to yourself. The writer to the Hebrews says it like this. He says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." In this world, you can't see God. You can't reach out and touch him. You can't feel him. He cannot be apprehended by your physical senses. And so very often this might lead us to think that he doesn't care about us, especially during difficult times, or that he's not listening to us. It certainly must have seemed that way for the woman in our text. Even before she came to Jesus, there may have been some doubts in her mind. After all, she was a Gentile, looked down upon by the Jews. She was a woman, looked down upon by the men in that society. But still, she comes to Jesus. And when she asks him to help her, he ignores her. He turns his back on her and walks away. Then there were the disciples, probably within earshot of this woman. They come to Jesus and say, "Lord, send her away because she's annoying us." Every indication seemed to be saying to this woman that Jesus didn't care, that he didn't want to help. And yet she kept coming. She kept asking. Why? Because she was walking by faith, not by sight. Because faith takes God at his word. And we know that she was trusting in God's promises because of how she addresses Jesus. She calls him Son of David. That's a messianic term. Clearly this woman was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and the Holy Spirit had worked through that word to bring her to faith, to believe that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David, the one prophesied to be king in Israel, he who would one day suffer in agony and despair, whose father would turn his face away from him so that he would never have to turn his face away from you and me, so that she could trust his promises. And it's the same for you and me, isn't it? That's the way that we survive. And yet, just like this woman, there are plenty of reasons, plenty of influences in our lives that make us think at times, to make us doubt that God really cares about us. What makes you doubt? Have you ever wondered why God didn't just give you a sign to prove that he really existed, that he really cared, that he was really listening to you, and forgot the greatest sign of all time, his death and resurrection? Have you ever listened to Satan's accusations when he comes to you and says, hey, you remember that evil thought that you had the other day, or when you were gossiping about that other person, or when you were disobedient to your parents? You're such a pathetic person. How could Jesus possibly love you? You can't trust him. Or maybe you have listened to the whisperings of the world, the philosophies like evolution and humanism that claim that God doesn't exist, or the idea that there are many paths to God, or that the Bible isn't really the inspired word of God, isn't totally true, and you can't trust it. There certainly are many influences, many voices all around us trying to convince us that we can't trust God's promises. It was that way for Peter also. You remember the story? Peter's in the boat and he asks Jesus, Lord, can I come to you on the water? And Jesus says, yes, come. He makes a promise. You can do it. And by faith, Peter steps out of that boat, and upheld by that faith in Christ, he walks first one step, then another. But pretty soon, he starts looking around. The winds, the waves, and they whisper to him, you can't really trust Jesus. You're going to drown. Peter begins to sink. But at the last moment, weak though his faith might have been, it was faith that looked to faith's creator and cried out, just as this woman cried out, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And he did. That is the only way to survive the storm of this life, this wilderness of sin. Sure, there are many things around us that make us wonder whether God really cares, that try to make us doubt his promises. But when we stand by faith on the promises of God's word, when we remember who he is, the Son of David, the Son of God, our Savior, when we remember what he did, that he who knew no sin, who lived a perfect life, never doubting his heavenly Father, became sin for us. That he took all of the guilt, all of the weight of all of our doubts upon himself and paid for them so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that he could give to you his full and free forgiveness, give you his white robes of righteousness. That's how we survive. That's a powerful tool that God equips us with by faith to survive in this wilderness of sin, so that we can say with Jeremiah, as he writes in Lamentations, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. No. Last year, in child psychology class, we saw this video where a woman is sitting across from an infant, and she's looking at the baby, and as long as she's smiling at him, making faces at him, interacting with him, the baby's happy. He's doing good. But then, she turns her face away, stops smiling, stops interacting, and pretty soon the baby is crying. And you can't really blame him. I mean, all he has to go on to tell whether or not that woman cared about him is what his senses could tell him. And they were telling him, she doesn't care. She's not interested in me. If the woman had taken the baby aside beforehand and said, okay, I'm going to turn my face away from you. I'm going to pretend like I don't care, but just remember this promise, I really do. That wouldn't have done the baby any good. He can't understand that. Far too often, we are like that baby. We only look at what we can sense and we doubt God. We doubt his love for us. God does not want you to be a baby. Listen to his words, not the voices of the world around you. Hear what he said to Thomas. He also says to you, do not disbelieve, but believe. Don't be a baby. Believe and live. We'll close with hymn 427. Verses 1, 3, and 7.